I do appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. And I think there is three major sins that the church is committing against our Lord in this day in which we're living. One of them is we just neglect the worship of God and the fellowship together. The Bible clearly says to not forsake the assembling together of God's people. The Bible clearly says that the Sabbath day is holy and we're to make it holy. Now, the Sabbath day is actually Saturday, and we have taken Sunday and made Sunday the day that we worship God, which is the first day of the week, technically. And it is a day that we have set aside to honor our God. Did you hear what I said? It is the day, not the half day, not the 2 hours. It is a day that has been made holy unto our God. And I believe that one of these days, our Lord is going to call us into account for the churches in America that are shutting their doors on Sunday night because people do not see a need to worship any longer on Sunday night. And I believe that He's going to call some folks into account because you see about 75% of you will not be in church on Sunday night. Sunday morning is enough. We get all we need on Sunday morning. Well, if you do, you're getting a whole lot more than most do. And this is the day of the Lord, not the half day. Well, that's not the sermon for this morning. That's just one sin that the church is going to stand accountable for. Because if you go to other parts of the world, they will worship 3 and 4 and 5 hours on Sunday morning, and then they come back on Sunday night, too, if they go home. But we in America got clocks and stuff. They're going to put a big clock up back there for me one of these days. That's okay. Most churches that I've pastored had clocks in them so that I'd be sure and get them out on time. Most of you already know I don't follow clocks. Second sin that I think the church is going to be called into account for is the condition of our nation. And the Bible says, Jesus Himself says, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And tonight I'm going to preach a message to you about fasting. Because I believe it is one of the disciplines that God has called us as children of God to do that we ignore completely. And we want to take a passage of Scripture and say, well, now, if you want to fast, it's okay. If you don't want to fast, it's okay, too. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you fast, this is how you do it. He's not saying if you want to or if you don't want to. He's saying this is how you do it. So that's two of them. One is neglect of worship. The second one is the neglect of prayer and fasting. And listen to me for a moment. Our nation is never going to be changed until the church is called to prayer and fasting that God might change our world and our nation. But there's a third great sin of the church that I want to speak to you about this morning. And some of you will get mad at me before the service is over. You won't be the first person that's been upset with me. I'm not the director of missions here anymore. So it don't bother me whether you get mad or not. I'm not the pastor. Brother Mike's the pastor. You want to get mad at somebody, get mad at him. He's the one that asked me to preach. But you know, we are bad about killing the messenger when God sends the message. And what I'm going to be preaching about this morning is tithing. Giving to the church. Not stealing from God. Giving to the church. How we ought to give. What God says about it. And if you want to get mad at the messenger, and believe me, I've never preached a message on tithing and somebody didn't get mad. Don't bother me. I pastored churches and I preach on tithing. People get mad. Didn't bother me. Had one young man that I had talked to for a number of months about coming to church. And he said, every time I go to church, for all the preacher preaches about getting in my billfold. Well, lo and behold, on the Sunday morning that I looked up, here he comes walking through the door and I was preaching on tithing that morning. The devil's at work too. And the devil's going to upset some of you about what I say this morning, but that's okay, because if the devil upsets you, it means the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. So get mad at God if you want to get mad at somebody. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, touch our hearts this morning as only you can. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through us. Lord, I pray right now that you guide and direct me in the words that I'm about to speak. Lord, I pray for the power of your strength and your might to be upon me. Give me the words to speak and the power to speak them. Holy Spirit, move in this congregation. Bring each person under conviction, that we might recommit ourselves to the Lord, that some might commit themselves to the Lord, and others might just listen to you and become obedient to your Spirit. Bless this time as only you can. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure, for our sins. Help us to not live in rebellion to you and rebellion to your word, but help us to be obedient to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tithing is a principle that is taught in the Word of God. I've had people tell me many times over and over again, well, tithing is not taught in the New Testament, brother. And it's not. If it is, I haven't found it yet. So, why do we teach tithing in the church? Well, I think we shouldn't. Amen? Jesus, every time he talks about the law, he doubles it. When Jesus was talking to the man, to the soldier, and to the people about carrying a burden for the soldier, Jesus said, the law says you carry it a mile. I say you carry it 2 miles. When Jesus was talking to others about how to live, how to love your neighbor, and how to love one another, what I'm asking, said, Lord, what about this forgiveness business? Should I forgive my brother 7 times? Now, that was above the law. Law said 3 times. That was a little bit more than the law. They knew Jesus doubled everything, and they got smart along the way. And they said, well, 7 times ought to be plenty. And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. Jesus always doubled everything in the New Testament. So if we want to live by that principle, then what we ought to do is not teach tithing, but teach give 20%. I hear no amens. We want to double everything.
We're looking for a better word.
Oh, amen. I understand. So I'm going to just teach tithing because that's what the Bible says. And somebody says, but now wait a minute, preacher. Where do we get this stuff? You said that the nation is in the shape that it's in today because of disobedience of the church. Wherein are we robbing God? In the book of Malachi, that's a question that the prophet asked. He said, will a man rob God? Let me ask you something right now. Would you steal from God? I mean, I hear stories all the time about how somebody gives me 5 cents more over at Walmart, and I took that nickel back and I laid it back on that counter to make sure that I didn't get anything that was mine. We are so protective of what we do in the world, but we turn right around and steal from God. Would a man rob God? Yet, you've robbed me, God says. You've stolen from me. And you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, God says, in tithes and offerings. Now listen to me for a moment, folks. The tithe is not yours. It's God's. If you're a child of God, 10% of what God gives to you belongs to him. That's not yours to decide anything with. Somebody says, well, I have to decide if I'm going to give 10% to the church or not. No, that's silliness. You don't decide anything. It's already been determined for you. God says 10% of all that I give to you belongs to me. And you're to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Oh, well, let's just see what he says now, because I don't want you to go out and get mad at me. Okay? Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all your tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. This is the storehouse. And you're to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Somebody said to me one day, I just send part of my tithe to Brother Roberts. And I send part of my tithe to Billy Graham. And I send part of my tithe to the people over in India where they're starving to death and they need food. And that's not what God says. God says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. Then somebody says, well, preacher, we bring our tithe into the storehouse. We just tell people there how to use it. We designate it. We designate it to the building that we want to do out back, or we designate it to the lights, or we designate it to the sound system, or we designate it to the sign out front, or we designate it to something else that we decide is more important than bringing our tithe into the storehouse. You have no right to determine what you do with the tithe. It belongs to God. Now, if you want to give an offering, he does say tithe and offering. If you want to give an offering, you can give it to one of those things. But you don't take your tithe and put it over there in some slot where you have this pet peeve that you want to do. You know, Baptist churches are the world's worst about having pet peeves. First church I pastored, I learned this lesson very well. There was one man in the church that decided the choir loft did not need to be at the side, but need to be at the back. And he started giving $1 a week towards it. He'd been doing that for I don't know how many years, but they had almost $100 in it. He was the only one that thought it. Church never approved it. Church never decided it. Church didn't decide anything about it. He just decided that's what he ought to do. So they start this special fund. I'll bet we got special funds here, too, that somebody decided they wanted to start. Right, Jack? One person decides, I want to do this, so we start a fund for it, and that money gets put over here into a fund. You don't have a right to start no fund in the church unless the church approves it. This is the body of Christ, not a body of individuals coming together to do whatever we take a notion that we want to do. We're the body of Christ to work together, function together, to see what God wants done. And you have no right to take the tithe and put it into anything except the offering plate, whereby there might be food in the house of God. Somebody said, well, we don't eat here. Well, somebody got to pray this preacher up here. You know, it's amazing to me. Now, I've pastored since 1978. I've never walked into a grocery store yet and had the person that was checking me out say, oh, you're a pastor. It's okay. Go ahead. We don't want to charge you today. Have you, Brother Mike? I never have. And you know, every month I get an electric bill. I still get it, by the way, now that I'm retired. I'm still getting that silly thing. But I've never gotten one, and I've always thought about doing this, but I've never done it. Putting a little note in there saying, you know, I'm a pastor, and I can't afford this week. Can I just send it back? And you just kind of excuse it. And you know what they'll do? They'll shut my electric off. You see, preachers have got bills that's got to be paid, just like you do. And if there's no food in the house, he don't get paid. These lights. Now, I don't know about here, but I've never been in a church yet where they were free. You pay a bill every month on these lights, Brother Jack? I thought somebody had to pay the bill. And if you don't pay the bill for these lights, they're going to shut them off. And you got a payment on a building. If you don't pay the payments on the building, the bank's going to come in here and take the building. I don't know where we get some of our ideas. I had one guy tell me one day that I was talking to about tithing and money in the church. And he said, well, I just always believed God would take care of it. Well, God will, but God's got a plan. And that plan is equal. That plan is for every member of the church, and it is equal. It is as equal as anything that you can get. Everybody gives 10%. Somebody said, well, I don't make as much money as that preacher over there. I mean, the preacher makes $100,000. And I'm only making $20,000. Well, the preacher has to give tithe on $100,000. You give tithe on $20,000. It's all equal. Doesn't matter how much anyone gives, as long as they give, as God gives us instruction. And the instruction is, bring the tithe into the storehouse. that there may be meat or food in my house, that we might take care of the things in the house of God. And then God says, I will pour out a blessing on you. Notice it's not blessings in plural, it's a single blessing. I will pour out a blessing on you that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. God says, if my children will be obedient to me and do what I tell them to do, I'll take care of every need that there is in the church. Well, I got news for you, folks. That's a promise to a church, but it's also a promise to you as an individual. God says, if you will be obedient to me and do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of every need that you have in life. I'll never forget the first church I pastored. And in case you all don't know it, preachers don't get rich that way. I mean, you know, we got stuff stored up in heaven, I guess, but get hungry down here on earth every once in a while. Waiting on heaven. But anyway, first church I pastored, I was going to Ohio to preach a trial sermon. I was getting ready to leave that church to go to another church. I felt like I was done there. And made a trip there. And Jan and I sat down and we figured the money. And we had enough money to get us there, to buy gas to get us to Ohio, and to get us back home. That was it. Now, we knew once we got there, they were going to provide a meal for us. We knew that they were going to provide our lodging for us. They were going to take good care of us while we were there. But we didn't have any more money than to get there and back. And it was going to take all that we had to do that. And then when we got there on Sunday afternoon, we're riding around the town and they told us, you know, we know you've got a long trip. So after service tonight, we're going to just dismiss you. You can go ahead and leave. And my thought instantly went, we had three children with us. Where are we going to get the money to feed our kids? Because they're going to have to go hungry until we get back home because we don't have the money to even stop at McDonald's. And we didn't have a dime left. Barely had enough gas to get home on. We were riding around the town. As we were riding around that town that day, I'll never forget this experience. We pull up to a stop sign and there was a truck pull off there. And you could see where the tire tracks where the trucks had pulled in. There was been raining. There was water standing in that track. And we pulled up to that stop sign and we stopped there for a moment. And I happened to look over. And as I looked over, I saw something over there. And I told the man, I said, wait a minute. Still. And I open the door, I get out, I walk over, and down in that tire track was a $20 bill. And I picked up the $20 bill, I brought it back over, we put it under the heater so that it would dry, and that night when we left to go back home, we stopped at McDonald's to feed our children. And they didn't have to go hungry. Because God said, I will provide all your needs. And we needed a Big Mac that night. God said, I'll provide all your needs if you will be obedient to me. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, we are tithers. We've tithed ever since we've been married. And we have never missed paying one of our bills. Because God has always provided for our needs. And believe me, there are many times in our lives together that we did not have enough money to pay the tithe and the electric bill or the house bill or whatever other bill was coming in. And we always gave the tithe first. And when you give the tithe first, God's going to provide everything else that you have need of. And you're not going to have to worry about it. He says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Now, Paul gives us an example of giving over in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I just want to show you some things that Paul's talking about in those two chapters that will help us to understand this matter of tithing. First off, I want you to see that the Bible says we must give ourselves before we will be willing to give our tithe. We must give ourselves first. And once we give ourselves, we don't have to worry about all this other stuff. Paul says in verse 5 in chapter 8, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Notice something. The people of Macedonia were giving themselves unto the Lord first. And when they gave themselves unto the Lord, they were willing to sacrificially give that people in Jerusalem might have relief. They weren't given to the local church just for themselves. Paul was taking an offering to take back to Jerusalem to help the struggling church there in Jerusalem and to help people that were going hungry and Christian people that just needed some help. And Paul says these folk gave generously. And they gave generously for a principle that we need to understand. They first gave their hearts to the Lord. I want you to look in the book of Luke with me real quickly. In the book of Luke, I want you to see two men. And I want you to see the difference in their lives. First man is a man that is coming to seek Jesus. Both these men, by the way, desired to see Jesus. They desired to walk with Jesus. They both had the same basic instinct in their life. They just wanted to know Jesus. The first man is found in chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading with verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this man here had a desire for eternal life. He had a desire to know God. He had a desire to walk with God. He had something was missing in his life, and he understood something was missing in his life, just like some of you right here today. Something is missing in your heart and your life this morning. You're going to get mad about me talking about money this morning because something is missing in your life this morning. The only people that ever get upset with me when I talk about money in the church is people that have something missing in their lives. This man here had something missing in his life. He comes to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what can I do to get eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He said, there is the conditions. If you want to be my disciple, be obedient to the commandments. And look at what the young man says, verse 21. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Lord, I do all those things. I'm obedient to the commandments. I walk in the commandments. I've been taught the commandments. I'm a ruler in this nation. You know that I serve the Lord through the commandment. But Lord, there's still something missing in my life. You see, many people in our churches today have gone through the right patterns. They've come forward. They've shook hands with a preacher. They said the right words. They got baptized and their heart and life was never changed. They never gave themselves to Jesus. And now there's something missing in their life and they don't understand what that missing part is. There's a lostness in their life that they can't understand. That's what this young man was experiencing. He was a good religious man. He would have been a good Baptist. Matter of fact, he'd have been better than some Baptists that I know. I mean, look at how he lived. He obeyed the commands. He did what he was told. He did not commit adultery. He did not murder. He did not steal. He did not bear false witness. He honored his fathers and mothers. He did the right stuff. But something was missing in his heart. I'm telling you, we got churches full of people that got the right stuff, but they're missing something in their heart and they can't figure out what it is. Let me show you what it is. Jesus goes on to speak to him in verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." There's still something missing. The reason that you don't have that eternal life is because something is missing in your life. Now look at what he says. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven and come follow me." And when I read this passage of scripture, I always have people tell me after church is over, "Well, now he didn't mean that for everybody. He just meant that for that guy." You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that wasn't for everybody. Jesus didn't mean for that to be everybody. I'm supposed to have just the right spirit. And I got the spirit to do that. Well, do it. Well, now Jesus didn't mean for me to give up everything. Yes, he does. Yeah. You see, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you have nothing left. You either surrender everything to Jesus or you don't come to Jesus, period. And then Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Now look at what he does. "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He couldn't get his eyes off the world long enough to focus on Jesus. And I'm telling you in this place today, in churches across America today, we have people sitting in the pews. They can't get their eyes off the world long enough to be obedient to the Spirit of God. And this man turns and he walks away. A good man walks away from Jesus because the world meant more than Jesus. Now I want to show you a second person. Second person is found in Luke chapter 19. I'm not going to read this whole passage because if you've been in church very long, you know the story. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Once you see something, Jesus didn't go to Jericho to stay. He went to pass through. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was headed for Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he would go and have the Passover meal with his disciples and establish a church covenant, the Lord's Supper. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and after that he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and blood would begin to flow out of the pores of his skin. You see, he wasn't there to stay. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And I'm certain he was making haste to get to Jerusalem because he had to get there quickly. He didn't want to miss this. Because on Friday he was going to hang on a cross and pay for the sin debt for man. Then on Sunday or on Friday night, they were going to take him from the cross and put him into a grave. And on Sunday morning, he was going to come out of that grave. And 40 days after that, he was going to ascend back into the glory of heaven. Jesus was passing through because he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. But there was a man in this city, and a man that desired nothing but to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was there. He was a short man. Couldn't see over the crowd. I guess it's a good thing that he couldn't see over the crowd, because this story would never have taken place if he had been Paul and been able to see over the crowd. But he was a short man. He couldn't see. He couldn't even see through the cracks, and nobody would open the way to let him in because he was a tax collector. Nobody even wanted to look at him or talk to him. They wasn't about to do him no favor. Now, been Brother Mike there, they might have spread the way and let him right up front. But it wasn't Brother Mike. It was Zacchaeus, and he was just no tax collector. But he desired to see Jesus. And so he goes over and he gets up into a sycamore tree, and he's sitting up there in that tree. And as he's sitting up there in that tree, all he desires is to see Jesus pass by. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's a very busy man. He has much on his mind, but he never forgot that individual sitting in a tree. Isn't that good? Never forgot him. He didn't pass him by. He looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to your house for supper." Wouldn't you like it today if Jesus just showed up, walked into this place and looked at you individually and said, "Come on, we're going to your house for supper this morning." That'd be good. Amen. What would you have to rush home and change before he showed up? What would you have to do to get it cleaned up and ready for Jesus to come? Zacchaeus didn't have to do anything, man. He got out of the tree all excited because, you see, Jesus always gives more than we expect. All he wanted to do was see him. Jesus gives him more. He goes to his house. Wouldn't you love? I wish we had a copy of that conversation at that meal. Man, I just wish we could have heard that. Luke don't give it to us. He tells us the results of it, but he don't give us a copy of what Jesus said. Man, you're talking about a witnessing experience. Man, he shared something with old Zac sitting there in the house. And Zacchaeus listened to what Jesus was saying. And now look at the results in verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord.'" Notice something. Money was no longer his Lord. He'd worshiped money all of his life. He was a tax collector, which means he was a thief. He stole tax money. And he'd come into your house and overcharge you in taxes so that he could get richer. But not only that, he was a chief of tax collectors. He had a bunch of thieves working under him. But it changed the moment he saw Jesus. "Look, Lord." His life had changed. But look at the change that takes place. "I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." You see, the first thing that he does is deal with money. That's the last thing we want to deal with, is our money. But the first thing that he dealt with when he met Jesus half of all that I have, Lord, I'm going to give it to the poor. This was a rich man. Man, he had all kinds of money. He had anything money could buy except a relationship with God. Half of what I have, I'm giving it away. And Lord, anything that I've taken from somebody wrongly, do you understand that over 90% of what he had, he stole? Half of all that I've taken wrongly, I'm going to restore it. The law says two times, by the way. Look out now. The law says you will restore it two times. Not old Zacchaeus. Man, when he met Jesus, all of a sudden, I'll restore it four times as much back to him. Because money wasn't an issue for old Zacchaeus any longer. Because he surrendered his heart and his life to Jesus. Listen to me for a moment. If you have a problem with giving in the church, and you have the problem of tithing in a church, you better check first of all your salvation experience and make sure that you know Jesus. Because Jesus says himself, you cannot worship man and money. You got to make a choice who you're going to worship. Are you going to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Or are you going to worship the almighty dollar of the world? Paul says, first off, these folks in Macedonia gave themselves unto Christ. And when they gave themselves unto Christ, money didn't matter anymore. Second thing that he says is when we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives and our hearts, that our attitude about money changes. We're no longer greedy, but we rejoice in giving. We have joy in it. Look at what he says in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Do you realize that we express our love unto Christ and to his church and to his ministries by how we give? What we give? And if we can't do ministries in the church, it's not Christ's fault, it's the church's fault. Because we become too greedy. And when we meet Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we no longer are full of greed, but we become full of love and compassion because our eyes no longer look at ourselves, but we begin to look at others and the needs of others. We take on the eyes of Jesus. Jesus says, you're my feet, you're my hands, you're my eyes, you're my mouth. And nobody will see another Jesus but you. What does people see in you? How much love do you really have for the church and for the world in which Jesus called us to be ministers? Secondly, Paul says not only will greed turn to love, but also greed will turn to cheerfulness. We will become cheerful givers. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The most exciting time of every service ought to be when we pass the offering plate. Amen? Come on, man. Brother Mike said it's okay to say amen every once in a while. That should be the most exciting time in the worship of a church. When we pass the offering plate. Man, do you realize when every time we pass an offering plate up and down the aisle, we allow you to cheerfully give unto God from the blessings that God has given to you? I'll never forget talking to a pastor one day that was talking to a man about tithing. And the man, when he first committed his life to Christ, tithed everything. But then his business began to boom. He began to make more money. As he made more money, his tithe stayed the same. And finally, the preacher went by to talk to the man and was talking to him about his relationship with Christ and talking to him about his giving. And the man said, you know, I make so much money now that I just don't feel like I can tithe anymore. And the preacher, very wise preacher, said, Well, let's just get on our knees right here in your living room and pray that God reduces your income to a place where you can tithe again. Amen? My friend, listen to me. I'm just as serious as I can be. If you're not tithing, I pray that God will reduce whatever you're bringing into your house where you can start. Because tithing is obedience to Christ, and you can never be filled with the Holy Spirit until you become obedient unto Christ. And we ought to give in a cheerful manner. It ought to be an exciting time. We shouldn't have to give out of necessity. Well, they're going to turn off the lights, but I don't give them a tithe tomorrow, so I better take the money down there and give it to the Lord. And man, every time I go to church, they're passing that offering plate. Do you realize we got a bunch of preachers out here that have stopped passing the offering plate? And they're taking and making little boxes and set them in the back, and they don't mention money the whole time. Now, they'll come and mention money to me. They tell me about how the church is going broke, how they can't pay the bills. And I said, well, do you take up an offering? Well, no, we don't want to offend nobody. I said, well, maybe you should start. Taking an offering doesn't bother me. It never has. It is part of the Word of God. It's part of the commandment of God. It's part of the blessing that you should receive and cheerfully give back to God from the blessing that God has given to you. And listen to me for a moment. I don't care how poor you are. You're more blessed than many places Jan and I have got to see. And I'm going to tell you something right now. They tithe. As a matter of fact, they give more than their tithe. They'll bring their tithe into the storehouse, then they bring food and set it on the altar so the preacher can eat. They give over an abundance. Oh, that God would bring the churches of America back to the place where we would honor Him with what we give, and we would do it with a cheerful heart instead of a grudging heart. I could stay there all day, but I won't. Because greed turns to generosity, Paul says. Verse 6, he says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Amen. You want to get a bunch of stuff from God? Then give generously. We Baptists have a saying. I don't know if we got it up here or not, but I'll bet we do because we love this part. You just can't outgive God. You ever heard that, Brother Mike? Yeah. I hear that all the time. Oh, brother, you just can't outgive God. Well, why don't we practice it? Why don't we act like we believe what we say? If you can't outgive God, then give more. I see how much God will bless you. Somebody told me one day, said, well, preacher, I would, but you know, I've sat down and I figured my bills. And I've got to have money for that. Just do this mentally. Don't stand up and do it. Just do it mentally. Where your money goes. Whatever it is that you bring into your house, it goes for rent or house payment. It goes for car payment, upkeep on that, electric, gas. Got to have cable television. Amen. Couldn't live without that cable. Got to have internet in the house. Amen. Come on now. Got to have that internet. We don't mind paying $100 a month for internet. It's okay. Because we got to have that fast stuff. We don't want that cheap stuff, man. We got to have that fast stuff. And then you got to have, how many of you got cell phones here? Got to have them cell phones. Look at that. Got to have cell phones. I got one too, by the way. Got to have cell phones. Man, you know, you realize if you don't pay some of them bills, they're going to come and take them things away from you. You won't have no toys anymore. And once we do all the figuring, preacher, there's just not enough money for me to tithe. Well, let me tell you how to get enough money to pay your bills. Give God first His. And the rest will take care of itself. And you sit there and you say, now, preacher, I can add, so can I. You give God first, and He'll take care of everything else for you. Preacher, you just don't know my finances. You just figure it up. I'll take that back. I'd be lying if I said I figured it. Jan figures it and tells me. I don't touch finances in the house. And I've been a pastor of three churches and didn't know what I was going to make when I got there. I'd go through a committee meeting with them and they'd tell me. I just didn't pay attention to it. And I'd get home and Jan would say, well, what's the salary going to be? I don't know. You know what? I don't know. They told me, but I don't know. I just assumed they were going to pay me enough to live, and they usually did. But she takes care of the finances. She figures all that stuff. I don't know. But I could tell you this, we've never missed a bill. We've never missed a payment for anything. Because you see, God promises us that if we will be obedient to Him, He will take care of us. And you know, there may be some of that stuff in your life that you just don't need. Have you watched television lately? We got one of them deals, got 200 channels. We watched three of them. ESPN and one with the older shows on it and something else, and that's it. I think Channel 15, local news and stuff, and that's it. Rest of it's useless. Why don't they just charge me for the three? I don't know. Well, I got news for you. We could do without that. Listen to me for a moment. If my watching television makes the difference of my being obedient to God, that television's gone. If my talking on a cell phone makes a difference between my being obedient to God, that cell phone's gone. Don't let anything stop you from giving to God as God has commanded. Well, third thing Paul tells us in this. First off, he says, give yourself. Secondly, he says, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you'll have a different attitude about money. But thirdly, God receives the blessings when we're obedient to God. God receives the glory for it all. He tells us, first of all, in this, that God supplies all of our needs. Look at verse 10. Now, may He who supplies seeds to you, seeds to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God is glorified when we are obedient to Him. Because God gets to provide things for His children that we couldn't get any other way. You know, it's amazing to me, always has been, that when we need something, we can go to the store and it'll be on sale. Now, isn't that amazing? Microwave went out just the other day. I was up in Ohio. It had already gone out. I was in Ohio. Get a phone call from Jan. She walked into Menards and they had one sitting there on sale for about half what it was going to cost, what I figured it was going to cost to replace it. Buy it. Take it home. We'll put it in yesterday. It works good. Isn't it amazing how God takes care of us? God receives the glory. Secondly, God is honored and praised when this takes place. He receives the praise for the administration of this service. Not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. People give thanks to God when God provides for their needs. It is marvelous to see God do things that you know yourself you cannot do. Also, people pray for you when this happens. Verse 14. And by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts. I don't think it's any secret that Jan and I have connections over in India. There's two orphanages over there that we send money to every once in a while. And you know what blesses my heart? Is there is over 100 children in one of those orphanages that prays for Jan and I every day. Adam and his family never sat down to a meal that they don't lift us up in prayer. Sudansu has, I forget now how many kids. But those kids and he and his family pray for us every day. The prayers of the people that you minister to. And they multiply the prayers for you in thanksgiving to God for you being a blessing to them. Tithing is a part of the Christian life. It's a part of our lives. And when we surrender our lives unto a holy God, tithing is not a problem. You know what I regret? My greatest regret is that I can't afford to give more unto the Lord. We stopped tithing a long time ago. We really did. Because when tithing was no longer a challenge to us, we increased it. And when 11% wasn't no longer a challenge to us, we increased it. Now, I don't even know what we're giving today. I just know that we increase it. When what we're giving is no longer a challenge to us, we increase it. Why? Because I believe with all my heart that I cannot outgive God. And in all honesty, we've got more today than we've ever had in our lives. And don't know where it came from, except it came from God into our lives. Why? Because we're obedient to God. My friend, if you're a child of God today, become obedient to Him and give that 10%, whether you can afford it or not. I'll tell you right now, you can't afford it. The devil done told you you can't. But I'm telling you that you can because God said so. If you're a tither today and tithing has just become a natural form of your life, then increase it. Increase what you're giving to God. And say, oh God, you've given me too much. I just want to give more. Give more. And see what God will do in your life. But it starts with giving your life and your heart unto the Lord. Zacchaeus loved money until he gave his heart unto the Lord. The rich man loved money and refused to give his heart unto the Lord. And they have totally different destinations today because of that choice. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts this morning. Thank you for speaking to us on this important matter. Thank you for giving us opportunity to serve you and to minister to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for letting us give to your work. Help us to have an attitude of giving. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for all that is here today that doesn't know you in a personal way, that you change their heart this morning. Let this be the day that they surrender all to Jesus. And I pray right now that you, Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray right now for each one that is here that profess to be your children. If their finances is not correct, I pray that you lay a great burden on their heart this morning. Help them to see the need. Help them, Father, to see that obedience to you is more important than anything else in this world. And that they might become obedient to you and not be thieves in God's house. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those that just need to recommit themselves to you today. That during this time of invitation, they make that new commitment, that new surrender. Some just need to commit tithing. I pray this morning, Father, that they just come and take Brother Mike by the hand and say, Brother Mike, pray for me. That I might be able to be obedient to the Spirit of God in my life. I pray right now, Lord, for every person in this place. Some are tithers. Some, Lord, are obedient to you. And you've blessed in multitude of ways as you have us. I pray right now, Lord, that you help us to just listen to your Spirit speak to us. That we might be generous and we might be cheerful in our giving. And give with an attitude that we're giving unto the glory of the Lord. That you, Lord, might be honored and praised. Bless this time now. Speak to our hearts. Move in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.